Jesus doesn't make it easy on those wishing to follow him, on us. It's just not easy. Last few weeks, we've read challenging scriptures. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. And today's scripture, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. These are not commandments of comfort. How does one love the Lord with all one's heart or soul or mind or strength? There are countless times I've been distracted by my own needs, the needs of my family, and that have totally obscured God. Someone cuts me off in traffic. Or it's probably truer. I'm in my own head thinking about what stupid thing I'm running off to, and I cut someone off in traffic, and my heart races, and my soul and mind are all wrapped up in some self-preserving anxiety. What does it mean to love the Lord, my God, with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my mind, and all of my strength? What does it mean to love my neighbor who totally had their music on last night? They're new, they were having a party, and I was totally not able to write my sermon, which is not true, I write it Sunday mornings, but I was so angry, angry, that they had their music on. The minute these scriptures become real in our lives, we realize the challenge they present to us. But before we get there, I need to say, in light of the shooting at the Tree of Life Synagogue last week in Pittsburgh, that the problem with these passages, and the Bible is full of them, the problem is that there's human fingerprints that make greasy the windows of faith. They obscure the powerful meaning shining through. Texts like these can be used to incite mistrust of the scribes. In other portions, you'll see Pharisees or Sadducees, and the whole of the Jewish faith is thrown under the bus if you read the Gospel of John. When these scriptures were written between 30 and 70 years after Christ, the fracture between Orthodox Judaism and the followers of this rabbi, this Jewish teacher and rabbi named Jesus, had divided the community. Over time, we move from the Gospel of Matthew and Jesus fulfilling the Jewish faith to the Gospel of John and Jesus rejecting it. One was because of audience. Matthew's community were predominantly Jewish, and John's predominantly Greek or Gentile. The core message might stay the same, but the walls and the windows that we put around this message of Christ obscured it. We've got a wide variety of interpretations in the United Church alone, let alone the Protestant movement and all of Christianity. We're all reading the same words. When I go to do a service at a care home, they like to tell me what church or denomination they're from, and I joke, we all sing Silent Night on Christmas Eve, trying to get us back to the similarity because the way we read these words are different from church to church, from person to person. And I know I've said it before. I don't know if I've said it from the pulpit, but I've said it in conversation before, that I'm starting to show my age. I really, really hate text messages. And honestly, emails too. You can email me and text, I'll respond, it's fine, I'll do my job. But it's far too hard. It's far too difficult to hear tone of voice when someone has written something. Right? Have you ever asked someone in a text or an email, how are you doing? And they write back, I'm fine. Yep. Right? And that could come off as, I'm fine. Life is good. Life is beautiful. Or, I'm fine, and how dare you ask anything more than that? Those two words are so cryptic, let alone scripture. As many have taken these words, heard Jesus' voice speaking in both positive and negative tones. Those responsible for the shooting at the synagogue in Pittsburgh might read these, in fact, scriptures and hear Jesus' dismissive tone. You don't need 10 commandments when these two sum it up. Clearly, you've missed the point. You've overcomplicated faith. Love God and love neighbor, 2, not 10, downplaying and dismissing the reason and purpose and nuances of each commandment. And I'll admit, I've preached that sermon. I didn't set out to throw away the important teachings and history of the Jewish faith, but I certainly tried to say everything can be summed up in love. And I'd jump on board the author's not-so-subtle dig at Judaism that loving God and loving neighbor, actions lived out in community, are far more important than the prescribed burnt offerings and sacrifices that were a part of the faith at Jesus' time. I'd make the claim today, now that I've got your money, that I think Jesus cares more about how you live your life than what you put in there. But am I being an anti-Semite or anti-Jewish? It's uncomfortable for us to consider that all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind, all of our strength matters to God. It matters when other people are looking and when they're not. It matters when we're online or when we're off. It matters when people see us face to face or not. We are to love with our whole self, both God and the people that God has put into our lives. And saying this is not to dismiss the Ten Commandments or ignore Judaism or the important part that it had in forming Christ, but to remind each of us that to Jesus it was important to love God and neighbor in the circles of community in which we find ourselves. For Jesus, loving God was an act of worship, far beyond the small amount of time, and it was awesome Jim pointed that out, the small time that we spend in synagogue or in church. Jesus was encouraging through the author's fingerprinted windows that our burnt offerings, our sacrifices, are to reveal a deeper love, a deeper trust, rather than something we just perform out of habit. Jesus is critical of all of us who just make a show of it once a week and go about forgetting that it's all of our hearts and minds and souls and strength that is required of us. There's no promise of gains or rewards in this text. It's beautiful. There's no condition or anything. It's just, this is what it means to be a person of faith, to dwell in the house of the Lord, to walk through all creation is to worship and to love. Showing up is just not enough. It's the giving of ourselves to this relationship with the divine and not holding anything back. On Friday, members of the Jewish congregation in Pittsburgh worshiped at their blood-soaked synagogue. They weren't there for the burnt offerings or sacrifices of being seen or going through the motions. They believed that in the midst of this tragedy that God had not abandoned them, nor dismissed them or forgotten their faith. They believed that their neighbors needed them, the community of which they were a part, are a part, as well as the community of Jews around the world. They considered deeply the anti-Semitism that is still a part of our culture, given a stronger voice by radicalized white men seeking to bring hatred and separate community. Because it sucks, because every guy shooting up the States right now looks like me. It's true. It's good. It's graying, don't worry. But in that hope of destroying people and faith, it never works. It's amazing to see. It never, ever works. People of faith and no faith rise up to demonstrate their love for one another. In Toronto, Muslims surrounded synagogues with protective rings of peace. They didn't have to. There was no active threat in Toronto. But people considered well the role of neighbor and what it means to share breath and life and love together. Today we're going to be sharing communion a little differently than we normally do. Traditionally, as part of the Lutheran or Anglican, and even in our own Methodist roots, is to share communion at the rail. You'd have in those churches a rail near the front of the church where the people are separated from the Holy of Holies, borrowing from our Jewish brothers and sisters. So the altar used to be, at least in those traditions, is viewed as the most sacred place. Here in the United Church, it's treated more as a table, as a tool, as a way of reaching out and showing our love for one another. But we're going to transform it a bit today as we treat it with holiness, a little more holiness and respect. This is the altar of God that we will come close to as we receive communion today. Having lay people come close to the table represents that symbolic movement of coming closer to God. We'll bring you up in groups, and you'll, as you're comfortable, stand and receive communion here in your group. In some traditions, folks kneel. If that's what's speaking to you today, do it. We'll help you up. If you're down there for the week, we'll get you next week. It's whatever you need to make this act and this time holier for you. You're invited as you receive communion, again, a little bit different, to place the right hand over the left. And I have to get my quote. Because Cyril of Jerusalem said it was because you were making a throne as befits one who was about to receive the king. It is also to make your hands into a cross. So it'll be the right hand over the left as you receive the bread and consume it and the juice, and we will invite you up in groups of seven at a time and then disperse. But I want you to think about communion in a different way. Because I think in some ways we think about communion in a very personal way. And so I invite you to think, when you come to the front, if you are able, if not, we will serve you in the pews as you're surrounded by others. I want you to think about those standing with you, those accompanying you. Think of their lives and how you share this act and this life and this love together. How are these folk your neighbors? How would you want them to be? Are you together loving God? And so upon receiving communion, as we share in those gifts, we will pray for one another. Traditionally, it is the minister who bestows a blessing upon those who receive communion. Those who are looking for strict to the letter tradition is not going to happen today. We're going to invite you to take that same hand that has received communion, that same right hand, and place it on the shoulder of the person next to you. We will pray for one another in that time, remind one another that we are community bound by life and love. And so we give thanks for this opportunity to be God's people in this place. We give thanks for this act of life and love. And as we prepare our hearts for communion, I'll invite the choir to share with us an anthem.